Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, and we'll be reading verse 27. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. This morning I'm really pleased and thankful to be able to have Elder Buck speak with us. It's been almost 20 years. Feels like worshiping back in Cohoes again. Welcome, Don.
You know, it's good to be here today. I have to tell you, it has been a while. I don't think I've been here since you bought the new church. But we'll have to come back. I don't have my family today, and it's probably the first time I've ever gone to speak somewhere without my family. It doesn't feel right. But, you know, we're all one big family, right? And it's just good to come here and worship you and that organ. Man, you know, I'm going to have to come back again just to hear that organ. That is a beautiful organ. You're lucky. And you're lucky that God has given you an organist like that. I was sitting back here, and when she hit that doxology, that reminded me that we are thankful today, aren't we? Praise God. I'm so glad to hear somebody using that as their doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. When I was a little boy growing up, that's all we ever sung after the offering. Praise God. And I miss it. I miss it. And it's good to be back here to worship with you. I have to tell you, though, as I came down in Detroit this morning, my mind started to wander, and I was supposed to pick Joy up on the way. We called her last night. I was going to pick her up and bring her with me today. She said, don't bother. It's going to be icy tomorrow, and I can't go out when it's icy. But you're here, Joy. But as I came down into Troy, I looked at my watch, and I said, you know, I've only been on the road for 15 minutes, and I'm almost at church. That was a good feeling. I like that. And then my mind started to wander, started to think about some things. Next thing I knew, I was heading for 787. I said, something's not right here. This is where the old church was, down here in the southern part of Troy. And I said, no. And so I took, I think it was River Street, and started heading back up. And then I said, you know I'm supposed to get over to 3rd. 3rd Avenue or 3rd Street? 3rd Avenue. So I saw I was on 2nd, so I said, well, if I go over one more street, I should be on 3rd. I went over one more street, and it said 5th. So as I was thinking about that, I realized I'm sitting at a green light. Shouldn't have had any trouble. I grew up in the old Troy Church right on 5th Avenue. There never was any parking. So I know Troy. I'm used to Troy, and I said, well, okay. If I go over one more street, maybe that'll put me on 3rd. 2nd put me on 5th. Maybe 5th will put me on 3rd. So I hung a left at the... I sat through the green light, and then I had to sit through a red light, and then I waited till it was green again, and I came over one street, and it said 4th. So finally I found 3rd Avenue and started heading up, went past my dentist's office, Dr. Olson's office, is just down a few blocks here, and I said, well, I know that the church is right up there. And I saw some good parking. I saw a church ahead of me, so I pulled over, parked the truck, locked everything up, got out of the truck, walked up to the church, and it didn't say Joy of Troy. So I went back, unlocked the truck, got in the truck again, and came up a little further, And boy, was I happy to see your little sign out there. The one that I recognized, because I knew I wouldn't have to park the truck, get out, and go check the name again on the front of the church. But you know, it's good to come together with a sister church and share God's word. It's good for us to get out of our comfort zones once in a while and go abroad, swap pulpits, and share with each other. What is God doing in your life? What is he doing in my life? My kids, when I told them that we had to go to the Troy Church today, they said, "Why?" You know, remember they used to be small? As my kids have gotten older, I mean, my boy is now taller than I am, they reason with me now. I used to tell them what they were going to do, but now they reason with me. Next, they'll be telling me what to do. But they had other things they had to do today, and so did my wife. But you know what? You know what's beautiful? And I noticed the same thing is starting to happen here. They love their own church. When I was a boy, I couldn't wait to leave, to go somewhere else and visit. But it's a good sign if your kids love their own church. That's a good thing. If you have to drag them away from their own church to go to another church, that's a good sign. And I see downstairs, I see the sign, the same thing is developing. That's a good thing. You even have some of ours down there. I'll have to talk to them afterwards. Let's bow our heads for a minute. Father in heaven, we ask you today, Lord, to guide us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everyone, young or old, rich or poor, famous or unknown, at times is afraid of the presence of danger. Have you ever found yourself afraid of the presence of danger? But our greatest fears are not fear of the known, but our greatest fears are the fear of the unknown. Moses understood this. And this is why we find him today in our scripture reading, referring God's people in the book of Deuteronomy, he refers them back to what God has done for them in the past. Now, as I've been about 3 years reading through the Bible, I'm almost finished. But when I was reading through Deuteronomy, I realized about two-thirds of the way through, or about half of the way through, I realized the book of Deuteronomy has the same information as Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. It's all rewritten in Deuteronomy, only it's maybe shortened down a little. Moses is given his last appeal to God's people. This is it. When he's finished, he will climb the mountain and die. Lay down his life. This is it for Moses. And so he brings God's people back to the day that they were delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. He walks them through the whole process, mentioning everything that God has done for his people, how he has cared for them all the way through the years of wandering in the wilderness. He reminds them how he held back the waters of the sea so they could cross over, how he destroyed the armies of the Egyptians. He reminds God's people of how when they were thirsty, water poured forth from a rock. He reminds God's people of how they were fed from heaven. Food came to them from heaven. God fed them when they were hungry. He cared for them in every single way. He destroyed their enemies that were in the way. He provided in every way. He provided a cloud by day to shield them from the heat of the desert. He provided for them a fire at night to warm them from the chill of the desert. In every single way, God had provided. Miraculously, in so many ways. But Moses knows that of all the fears that they faced in the wilderness, nothing would measure up against the fear they're about to face from the nations of Canaan. He knew that their greatest fear lied ahead. And so he reminded them, and he reminds us today by the recording of all of these promises in Deuteronomy. Even God's law, all the laws come up again in Deuteronomy. That's why we read the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5. God wants us to know that we don't need to be afraid of what lies ahead. Remember how he has taken care of you in the past. And if you can't possibly remember and your life has been a mess, then guess what? It's time to put your life in his hands and let him take care of you. The fear of the unknown is our greatest fear. Do most of you receive in the mail the what used to be the Adventist Review? It's now called the Adventist World Edition. Inside of the February article, inside of the February issue, there's an article written by Jan Paulson, the General Conference President. If you haven't read this, dig up your review and read this afternoon. The title, Reasons Why I Rest Well at Night. Reasons Why I Sleep Well at Night. This is the president of the General Conference. This is the president of our church worldwide. Do you think he has things to worry about? I want to read to you just a few lines, just to whet your appetite. He writes this. There are few emotions as unsettling as uncertainty. The dread of the unknown. Have you ever thought about that? The fear of what tomorrow might bring. The financial crisis that has engulfed global markets in recent months is generating just this type of anxiety. And he goes on and on. But he also tells in here how he can sleep at night, sound asleep. And God wants, he wants that for you and me today. One evening, I turned on the television and Dr. Phil was on. That was back when he was on later in the evening, around 9 or 10 o'clock. Once in a while, I would pop him on and used to like to listen to Dr. Phil once in a while. And this one particular evening, He, thank you, Matt. I picked up a frog in my throat on the way to church this morning. One evening he was on, he had a couple in his studio. They were a relatively older couple, late in their 50s. For me, that's old. They were not married. And come to find out, the woman was the one that paid all the bills. She was the only one that worked of the two of them. She owned the house. It was her house. She bought the food. She paid the taxes. She mowed the lawn. She cut the firewood. I'm not sure what else was left, but whatever else is left, she did it. And he was along for the companionship. But when she went home in the evening after work, she found herself under his control. He didn't let her go out to tea with her friends. He didn't let her invite her own friends home. He wouldn't let her invite her children to the house. And her children were grown children. They had families of their own. They were sitting there in the audience. They looked like fine people. He didn't like them. They were not good for her. And Dr. Phil couldn't figure it out. And he began to reason with her, and he said, "You're not even married. Why do you keep him living with you? Why do you let him live with you? He has complete control of everything you do." And she said, "I don't know." And then he looked right into the camera, and I said, "Good, here comes the answer." And he said, "When we come back, I'll give you the answer." And so I had to sit through what seemed like 20 minutes of commercials to hear the answer. And then when they came back on, Dr. Phil asked her again. He said, "Why is it you continue in this type of relationship when you're not even married? He does nothing for you that's any good." And she began to weep and cry, and she said, "I don't know." And he said, "I know. You are afraid of the unknown. You are afraid that you can't exist without him. You never have. But I want you to know that you can. You have your children. They will help you. You have friends. They will bring you companionship. They will be with you. They will help you. You have God. You have us." He referred to himself. He said, "We will help you." And then he turned to the man and he said, "You need help." "I know." "You need help." Today's problems we can meet, but what if? What if I lose my health? What if I lose my mind? What if I lose a loved one? What if? What if? What if I lose my possessions? Oh, those possessions. We work all our life for them. You're not taking them away from me. Those are my possessions. What if we lose everything we own? What if there's a Great Depression? Have you heard lately? Every once in a while we hear someone on the news comparing this recession to the Great Depression. I don't know about you, but I've heard stories of the Great Depression. I had relatives that lived through it. I can remember my grandmother telling me when I was just a boy that her and her three sisters would go to school with one hard-boiled egg for lunch. Four sisters cutting a hard-boiled egg in four pieces, and that was their lunch. That was the Great Depression. And then I realized as I studied the Great Depression that it wasn't just here in the United States. There were people starving all over the world. Hunger lines, lunch lines, depressed lines all over the world. No, we have a lot to be thankful for today. This is not the Great Depression. What if I lose my job? Speaking of jobs, we have a member in our church, a fairly new member, lost his job in New York City about 6 months ago. And I said, Ovidio, praise God. His wife has been living in Saratoga because they bought a house in Saratoga, but his work's been in New York City. And so we said to him, we're going to pray for you, Ovidio, that something will happen so you can be here all the time. He lost his job. Oh, I felt bad for Ovidio. But I said, you know what? Something's going to open. We know that God wants you here with your wife. Well, he went out on his own. He's a carpenter by trade. And he said, I'll do my own work. God will provide. But work has been slow lately. So we asked Ovidio to put a floor in the woman's bathroom in our church. He's a master craftsman. If you ever need a good carpenter, let me know. Ovidio's the guy. And so I went to help him so I could learn how to do tile work. And he put the tile floor in the woman's bathroom. He spent almost a whole week there. And while he was there, he was wondering how he was going to pay his mortgage. But while he was working for free in God's house, two other jobs came in that held him through the next 2 weeks. Are you afraid of losing your job? The other morning I was riding to work and someone was talking about this and I said, I'm not afraid. I've lived through recessions before. And the other day I prayed to the Lord, things were slow, cold winter. The type of work I do dries up in the wintertime. New home to pay for. I prayed to the Lord and I said, Lord, send me some work. I said, Lord, you know where there's inside work. I don't. You know where it is in this area. I can't work unless the phone rings, so help that phone to ring. Within a few days, I had enough work for 3 weeks. So much that I had to hire on two guys. Matter of fact, I had my eyes open this morning. I was looking for, I think his name is Michael, Lisa's husband. I don't see Lisa and Michael here. Are they downstairs? I might have some work for him, for Mike, if he needs work. I still need another guy. You don't have to be afraid of anything. Don't be afraid of the future. Put it in God's hands. What if there's another war? Remember World War II? Most of us don't. We weren't even around. But there's a generation of people that remember the war like it was yesterday. I remember when Joan and I first got married, we went to my great uncle's house for Sabbath lunch. And he gave me a tour of his house. Do you know what he showed me? His pantry. stacked full from the floor to the ceiling, pantry packed with food, non-perishable items, canned food that would never go bad, just in case there's another world war. They knew what it was like to be hungry, to be afraid for their life. They knew what it was like to be separated from family forever. I read the Morning Watch this morning here. Did you put it online? About a little father and a little boy that were separated during the war, never, never to see each other again. There are people that lived through that. And when they think of war, they're so gripped with fear. What if there's another world war? What if? What if? Today's problems we can meet. But what if? I want to leave with you today some very special promises from God's Word. Let's first turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers that he would give to them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. It is God who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you. Do not be afraid or dismayed. And God is telling you and me today, he is giving to us this precious promise that has been put in his word for us today. Joshua has every reason to be afraid. He knows what lies on the other side of the Jordan River. He was one of those 12 spies that scoped out the land 40 years prior. He knows what he's about to face. He's still not sure how the waters of the Jordan are going to part. He has no idea, but tomorrow he will know. God holds back those waters, and Joshua leads God's people to the other side. You know, folks, it's about time to cross over the Jordan, isn't it? But as long as we are here, we are going to be faced with constant fear, the temptation of fear. Do not be afraid, is the promise for today. Don't be dismayed. For I, the Lord, will be with you. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua has crossed over the Jordan, and now he's faced with the city of Jericho. Actually, let's on the way to chapter 5, let's stop in chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Joshua 1, verse 9. God reassures Joshua again. Have I not commanded you, Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua soon is faced with the city of Jericho. Now turn with me to Joshua chapter 5, verse 15. He doesn't know how they will ever take this fortified city. Impossible in his mind. Absolutely impossible. Have you ever faced what seemed to you to be an impossibility? So Joshua takes some time out in verse 13. If you go deep into these verses, go to your commentaries and concordances and study this deep, you will find that Joshua goes alone to seek God. And we pick it up in verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood before him with drawn sword in his hand. Now, what's Joshua thinking here? You know the story. What's he thinking? He's thinking this is one of those from Jericho. One of those men of valor. Do you know what a man of valor is like? It's like our special operations people. They are incredible. To become a man of valor, you do great things like kill 1,000 other men of the enemy. These were mighty men of valor. Giants. Powerful. And now Joshua is struck with fear. He sees a man sitting before him with a drawn sword, and so he asks him, behold, a man stood before him with drawn sword in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Are you with us or are you an enemy? What was the response? The man said to him, no, I am neither, but I am the commander of the armies of the Lord. I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped God. And he said to, and the Lord said to him, or and Joshua said to him, what does the Lord bid his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, put off your shoes, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And Joshua did so. I want to suggest to you today that whenever we come before God, whether it's in the quietness of our own home or whether it's in his sanctuary, we are on holy ground. And by acknowledging it, we don't necessarily take off our shoes, but we bow before him in reverence. Joshua went out to find God to help him understand the impossible. What would happen tomorrow? Fear was gripping him, and God came to meet with him. If God sees you put forth the slightest effort, he will come all the way to meet with you, to comfort you, to give you answers. If you sit down with him, he will do with you what he did with Joshua. He will open his book and he will spread before you the plan that he has for your life. It might be a battle plan. I don't know. But in Joshua's case, it was the Battle of Jericho, and he sits here with God, and if you read into this in chapter 6, you will find that he spends time with God there, and God shares with him every detail of the battle, everything he is to do. And Joshua goes home from there, strengthened, full of confidence. And when those people march around the city of Jericho, Joshua knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows before it happens that the walls of Jericho are going to crumble before the word of God. Don't have to be afraid of anything, folks. Don't be afraid of tomorrow, no matter what you face, no matter what those unknown fears are. Spend some time with God alone, and He will direct your path. He will open before you the plan He has for you. He will answer those prayers. He will make your life glorious and joyful in such a way that you can sleep at night while the storm rages. A few more verses in shotgun fashion. Let's turn to Jeremiah. On the way to Jeremiah, stop in Psalms. Psalms chapter 20, verse 1. Precious, precious promises that I hold dear to my heart. The Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from His sanctuary. And folks, this may be the sanctuary in heaven, but it also may be the sanctuary right here. Come into His sanctuary, because here you will find people that can pray with you, people that can help you. This church was put here in the city of Troy to serve, to be the body of Christ, to help people. There are people here that can pray with you. There are people here that can feed you. There are people here that can help you find a job. This is the body of Christ. Come into His sanctuary, and He can help you. Jump over to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 10. Then fear not, O Jacob. O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, don't be dismayed, O Israel. This is a promise for you and I today. Put your name in there. Don't be afraid. For lo, I will save you from afar, and your offerings from the land, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. God will not only save you, but He will save your children as well. Give it over to Him in prayer. Ezekiel 34, 15. This is a beautiful text. A beautiful story goes behind this. A beautiful, precious promise from God's prophet. God speaking here to you and I today through His prophet. Ezekiel 34, 15. I myself, God speaking, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. You know, the Bible also says this through the prophet. The Bible says, all ye like sheep have done what? Some of us? All sheep. All sheep. All sheep have gone astray. And now Jesus tells us that He is the shepherd. I will seek the lost, verse 16, and I will bring back the strayed. Doesn't that give us hope? I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the crippled. I will strengthen the weak. Take these promises, underline them, mark them, remember them, refer back to them, read them over and over and over. Live by them. Take them with you everywhere. And the next time you are afraid, call upon God to take away your fear. I want to close today with a story. I'm going to ask Hugh to hand these pictures over to you. I want you to take a look at those pictures. Well, we close this down with an illustration. The Golden Gate Bridge. The Golden Gate Bridge was put up in the middle 30s. Someone writes a piece about this. Listen very carefully. As you look at those pictures, try to picture yourself there. In 1937, shortly before the Golden Gate Bridge was completed, I climbed the catwalk to the top of one of the 746-foot bridge towers. Those towers are over 700 feet high. How would you like to work up there on the top of one of those? Fog swirled around me, and a stiff breeze was blowing. Looking down at the waters of the San Francisco Bay, hundreds of feet below, I felt fear clutch my heart. How could anyone work up here? I thought. A man's chief concern would be with his own safety. Later, I learned that fear had indeed been a problem. And if you do some research on the construction of the Golden Gate Bridge, you'll find out that the workmen knew, they knew that for every $1 million spent on building a bridge, one workman would likely lose his life. The Golden Gate Bridge was estimated to cost about $35 million. Hence, 35 lives might be lost. Each workman was obsessed with a fear that he might be one of those 35. Construction was being hindered by this immeasurable but very real factor. Then someone suggested that a mammoth rope net be hung under the full length of the bridge so that if any men fell, he would be caught. The idea was tried. It cost over $130,000 to build the net. But this proved to be an excellent investment. Almost at once, the men were able to work faster and more efficiently. Now they knew if they were to fall from one of those towers, they would be caught by the net. They would be saved by the net. We are faced today with trials. Every day, God has given to each of us a special work. There are bridges to build, right? Relationships to mend. There are the hungry to feed, lonely to visit. That's the work of the church. The sick and dying to pray for and comfort. That's our work. That's our work. And God has spread before us a web of safety. No need to be afraid anymore. God has given to his Christians, those that believe in him, he has given to the Christian world a web of safety. We don't need to be afraid. In most cases, that web of safety is prayer. Give it over to him. If you don't pray, ask people to pray for you. I have to close with one more illustration. This week we laid Pat Sadowski to rest. I don't know if you know Pat. It was such a painful experience, but it was peaceful. She would bring her three grandchildren to church so many Sabbaths. We didn't see her through the winter. And I called her about a month ago and I said, Pat, we haven't seen you. And she said, you know, there's been so much ice this year, I can't get out. I said, well, we sanded the driveway at the church. I said, I'll make sure it's sanded for you. She came the following week, and then she came the following week after that. That happened to be last Sabbath. I put a little extra urgency to the appeal last Sabbath, because every Sabbath the elders in Saratoga come together after our worship hour, and we take all the time we need, and we lift that church up to God in prayer, the congregation, those that come to worship. And we ask for folks that have something that is tugging on their heart to let us know what it is, and we will pray for them. And most often, people will write it down and put it in the offering, and the notes are handed over to us. And after lunch, we get together, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray. Pat said to me after church last Sabbath, she said, you know why I haven't been turning in any slips? And I said, why? She said, because there isn't any paper in the pew. And so I handed her my bulletin. I had it in my pocket. And I said, Pat, write your prayer request down on the bulletin. And I brought it into the elder's prayer. And we read her request. It simply said, my body is falling apart. Please pray for me. For some reason, we felt an urgency last Sabbath, and so we decided to go home. And every elder, we made copies of all the prayer requests, and the elders lifted those prayer requests up to God in prayer every single day last week. I can remember Wednesday morning praying for Pat, specifically calling out to God in prayer for her. I remember saying to the Lord, I'm not sure what you have in store for her, whatever it is, give her peace. I didn't know that that evening, as she got in her car, she slumped over, and that was it. That was it. But I said, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for putting it on hearts to pray for Pat, because I believe that we will see her again. Just fell asleep. God has placed before us a net of safety. That net is prayer. Go to Him. Go to Him now. Spend some time with Him. Tell Him about all your troubles, all your life. Praise Him for what He has done for you in the past. And let Him work for you in the future.